Okay, we're back again. Looks like our group got smaller, but I'll tell you, I did take a shower this morning. Yeah.
If there was one more service, it would get smaller yet.
That probably would. Okay, we're in. Right, they did. I saw them at the door. Yeah. They were. It was good, and I'm glad that the young man is going up to Greenwood Hills for the boys' camp. Yeah, that they took off to take him, and that's an excellent service for the Lord. Yes. Okay, we're down to verse 13 now in chapter 3 of Galatians. Paul, in verse 13, writes, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Paul clearly states the believer is free from the law that was given through Moses by God. What was the curse of the law? I'll read from Joshua 23:11-13. "Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave again unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish off the good land which the Lord God hath given you." This is the curse of law. If they didn't obey the law of God, and the law of God going into the land was to clear the land, drive out all the inhabitants. Remember, the Lord said that he would be like a hornet in front of them to discomfort the people and drive them out. I can't think of any other thing that would make me run than having a hornet chasing me. Yeah, I'm not allergic to them. Some people are, but I'm not. I've been stung, and it's not a pleasant feeling. So I think I would be taken to my heels pretty quick. And the Lord promises that to Israel. And he also tells them what will happen if they don't follow the law that was given to them regarding the people in the land. And that is, these people would be a snare unto them, would draw them away from him. And that eventually they would be driven out of the land by these people. How long was it that Israel had no home land? Long time. You can see the hand of the Lord moving as the land is reestablished now. Now, I can't say that that's going to give us a date for anything to happen, but it appears that things are moving forward to the return of Christ. But we can't see the eternal plan of God. But we do know that this prophecy was carried out. They were driven completely out of that land. They had no home country that they could claim for their own for a long period of time. Now, we read in the verse from from verse 13, it was written, "Accursed is everyone that is hung on the tree." Now, that's interesting to have that quoted from the Old Testament, because the execution method in Israel was not by hanging somebody. The execution was stoning. We read that Haman went out and hanged himself. He wasn't, and that was in another country. That wasn't in Israel. But in Israel, they used stoning. Now, after the person was dead, they were permitted to hang the body on a tree for others to see the results that sin would bring. That if you're going to do certain things that are worthy of death, this is what will happen to you. And they could hang the body on a tree. But it couldn't stay there overnight. If you hung it on the tree, it had to be taken down and buried before the sun set. And that's told to us in Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he is to be put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This is where Paul quotes from. Israel wasn't to leave those bodies up hanging. They were to take them down and bury them. Because after a while, they stink. And people wouldn't want to be around them. It would no longer serve the purpose for what it was hung there for. And that is to show you that if you commit something worthy of death, death will come. It was a witness to the grown-ups and to the children as well. The Lord always has a reason for putting things in Scripture. This person would be hung right there on that tree. Now, crucifixion was a Roman thing. Exodus 12:46. We're going to look at a couple scriptures to help us understand about the death of the Lord. We know that Israel's way was to stone. Exodus 12:46. This is about the night of the Passover. In one house it shall be eaten. That's the Passover meal. And thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shalt thou break a bone thereof. Numbers 9:12. They shall leave none of it till the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. Psalm 34:20, speaking of the Lord. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. John 19:36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Remember Pilate, what he said to the Jews when the Lord was before him? He said, well, if he's worthy of death, you take him and put him to death. And what was their reply? Oh, we're not allowed to put anybody to death. That's your job. And we want him put to death, so you have to do it. You see, in the Old Testament, the Lord, the pictures of the Lord were that a bone was to be broken. Had the Lord Jesus Christ been stoned, many bones would have been broken. he had to die in a way that would not break any bones. The Old Testament tells us that anyone that's hung on a tree is considered cursed. And when the Lord was hung on the cross, what did the people do? The elders, the priests, and the people. They mocked him. They said things about him. He was a curse in their eyes. But yet a bone of him would not be broken. The Lord was made a curse for us during those 3 hours of darkness when he hung on the cross, being judged for my sin. Think about that. 3 hours of intense judgment from a holy and righteous God poured out on Jesus Christ as he hung there in darkness. And that was for my sin. He gave everything to redeem us. Personally, Paul tells us that it is available to all. The salvation that he offers that was done on the cross is available to all. Every man, woman, and child can turn to him and be saved. And there's still more room. That judgment was so complete, so much filling the requirements of God, that its efficacy, its ability to be effective, never runs out. As we see people saved today, they are saved the same way we were saved. And others before us were saved. There is no change. The work was done. And it's complete. Some people may say, well, he didn't hang on a tree, he hung on a cross. Well, that's true, but where'd the cross come from? It was a tree. One fellow said to me, well, I don't think he had his arms spread. I think they were like this over his head. I said, well, I'll tell you this. The important part of the crucifixion was the 3 hours of darkness when he was judged for our sins. For my sin. And two other important points were when he said to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He is the only man that ever lived on this earth that had control of his life. And at the right moment, he ended his life in that body on the cross. The other thing that's important that was done is the soldier came and pierced his side. And forthwith came the blood and the water. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Every principle, every promise, every statement in the Old Testament about the accomplishment of Christ was fulfilled. Not one bit was left undone. Even to his death. In his death, he was with the wicked. In his grave, he was with the wealthy. For he was laid in a new tomb, a tomb that had been hollowed out of a rock. In those days, they reused tombs over and over and over again. They would lay the one body on top of the bones of the previous. You had a family tomb and you were just put into it to be with your fathers. But the Lord was in a new tomb. Only the wealthy could afford to have a tomb made for them. He was put in a new tomb, fulfilling every Old Testament scripture. Remember in Deuteronomy we read that the body was not to remain overnight when it was hung up. The Lord was taken down before evening had come. Many times a crucifixion would take days, 2 days, 3 days, until the person died. But the Lord died voluntarily when he dismissed his spirit. And the Lord had Joseph of Arimathea come and claim the body and bury it. We believe it probably was his tomb that he buried it in and rolled a stone against it to close the tomb. Every little thing was done. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come onto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Israel had the law for 1,500 years. Think of it. 1,500 years, they had the law of God. But they couldn't keep it. You'd think with all that time, they'd get it down pat. And they'd be able to tell the next generation, well, you don't do this, you don't do this, you do this, you know. And eventually, some generation would say, we arrived. Never happened. Can't happen. Because of the sin nature that we all have. In Acts, if you remember, there was a question came up to the disciples. And that question was, should we require the Gentiles to follow the law? In Acts 15, verses 7 to 11, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Peter states that 1,500 years being under the law, nobody could keep it. Their fathers, nor themselves. Do we want to take that law and now put it upon other people to keep, when we know through experience of ourselves and of the history of our nation that it cannot be done? Peter says, we won't do this. We don't want to tempt God. God has offered salvation by grace. We don't want to take and add something to salvation that God had never put into salvation. And that is keeping the law. Peter, if you remember, was the first one to go out and preach to the Gentiles at Cornelius. And you remember before he went, the Lord gave him a vision of a sheet that came down three times. And each time, Peter would say the same thing. No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. The Lord says to him finally, do not call unclean that which the Lord has cleansed. And immediately there was a knock at the door. And it was the men from Cornelius to ask Peter to go down and explain the gospel. Peter realized in an instant what the vision was about. That now the gospel, because it was rejected of the Jews, would go out to the nations. And that's how, when we read that all nations will be blessed through Abraham, that's how Abraham, blessing went on to the nation because of Jesus Christ being his seed. Because remember, it said one seed. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that seed is Christ. And Peter was the beginning of that. The blessing to all nations. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added unto it. Now Paul brings in an example of what he's trying to say of something that man does. If you make a contract to buy something, say a car, and you agree that you'll pay $100 for that car, and you draw up the documentation and you sign it, then you go back and you say, I'm here to pick up the car. And he says, okay, I need your money. Contract says $100. And you say, well, here's $50. The man says, it's $100. And you say, well, I've thought it over. And because the car needs this and this and this and this and this and this and this, I'm only going to pay $50 for it. Well, I'm sorry. You said $100 and I agreed to $100 and you got to pay $100. Paul is trying to show us that the contract, if I can put it that way, that the Lord has made to us, He will fulfill. There's nothing that we can add to it. Between men, a different story. If we continue and we think about that theoretical situation, the salesman will finally say to the customer, well, you have a choice. You can pay the $100 and have the car, or you keep your money and I have the car. The word of salvation is similar. God offers it, except there's no cost. It's free. Either you accept it or you reject it. It's there on the table waiting for you. How much more will God keep His contract, if I can put it that way, with man as to salvation, than two men will between themselves over something else? With God, it's not changeable. When you accept salvation, it is complete. It is done. There's nothing for you to add, to fix, to adjust. It's perfect. It's perfect. Perfect things in this world don't exist. We have things that you might say are near perfect, but they're never perfect. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and as to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. Reading Genesis 15, 18, where the quote is, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, which is Euphrates. God was looking forward to Christ when He made this promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham an heir, and I'm sure Abraham was thinking of the heir when he heard the promise. Many promises in the Scripture, many telling in the Scripture of future events are twofold. One is right then and there within a few years, and then there's the far-off fulfilling of it also. And this is one of those situations. The seed was Christ. And because the seed was Christ, when we are saved, we are brought into that family of Christ. One day, Christ will come and occupy the throne of David. The nation of Israel will be reassembled. And through him being on that throne, blessing Israel, the blessings will continue out to the rest of the world. For when he is on that throne, Satan will be bound. It will be a glorious time here on the earth for about 1,000 years. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that should make the promise of none effect. Paul here shows that the promise that was made to Abraham regarding the land was not affected in any way, shape, or form by the giving of the law. The giving of the law showed Israel their sin. It showed Israel that there would be judgment for their sin. It showed Israel that if they didn't keep the law, they would lose the land. But that didn't change the promise of God, the eternal promise of God to Abram. That promise stands secure today as it did the moment that he made it to Abram. That land will be indwelled by Israel when he calls them back. Nothing in God's plan would change. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If we inherit something because it is stipulated that we are to get it, that's not a promise. That's law. If we're going to get an inheritance from a certain person, we will have to be in good relationship with that person. We will have to work at that relationship. Maybe we don't have to work too hard. But if we upset that person, and as we say today, turn them off to us, there's a good chance we won't get that inheritance. Not so with salvation. Once we are saved, we are always saved. Just as God promised Abraham this land, and that is a sure and firm and continuing promise into the future, so our salvation is there. Sure, complete, not including anything that we have to do. We don't have to do anything to please God to keep that salvation. How many men and women have been disappointed when somebody died because they didn't get any inheritance? And they go to court and they try to break the will. Sometimes they're successful, sometimes they're not. But with God, the promise that we have of salvation without works is complete, and it is done. Nothing for us to do. Anytime we take and we start adding things to do, we are moving away from the clear salvation that God has given us through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what it is saying to God, I accept your salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins of the past. But the sins I do today or the future, I got to do something about them to make you happy with me, to keep my salvation. Don't find that anywhere in Scripture. But yet there are people who believe that. And that is what Paul is fighting here. He's fighting the fact that these Judaizer teachers were coming in to Galatia and saying, if you're not keeping the law, then you're not saved. Because if you don't keep the law and all the ordinances, God won't be happy with you. And you'll lose everything. And this teaching in Galatia is alive and well today. I hear many people where I work, they have no hope, eternal hope, a confiding hope, an everlasting hope that they will be in glory. When they die, they hope that there's no sin on their account because that would keep them out. That's what Paul's fighting here. That the work of Christ needs nothing added to it. These people can give you all kinds of what sounds like good arguments. Oh, they sound wonderful. But they're not scriptural. They're based on man's thinking. They're based on the fact that it makes us feel good to do something. Being saved isn't about feeling good. Being saved is knowing that you were saved for eternity from that moment you confess Christ as your Savior. Nothing can change. Nothing can alter that. We are doers. We like to do. And to get something free without cost is hard for us to accept. Going back a few years, my wife and I were involved with a youth work at the Ardsley Chapel, Ardsley Gospel Chapel, was the old Erlin Assembly. And we offered a free camp, boys' camp, girls' camp at Greenwood Hills, to those who came, the children that came, and we had a contest of memorizing verses. I forget exactly what it was, but it included verses to memorize. And many children got little slips that they took home to mom and dad and said they had this. They had a free ride to camp. We had one parent come to us and say, no, we can't accept that. And I said, why not? He says, because we believe that we should pay for everything that our family gets. And I said to him, I said, now that's interesting. You have never taken anything for free. Nope, we pay for everything. Everything that we have. I said, okay, pay for your clothes, your food, your water, your house, your car, gas. How about the air that you breathe? Who are you paying for that? The life that you're living. Who do you pay for that? He refused to send his daughter, it was, to camp. Because he could not pay for it. He believed that he had to work to keep his salvation. That's what it came down to. And if she went free, then he didn't work for it. If he paid for it, then he worked for it. and that would be counted for goodness on his part. So as we go forward in our life, may we realize how easy it is to slip into the doing phase. It is not known in Scripture. It's so easy to start doing to add to our salvation. It's so easy to slip into impressing others with what we do. It is so easy to look for the accolades of others about what we do. I'm not saying that you shouldn't say when somebody says, thank you for doing that, don't say thank you. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying our internal attitude should be one of humility, like Christ was humble. He gave us salvation, full and free, not asking anything of us to do to gain it, to do to keep it, to do to have eternal life. It's all free through faith. And faith was shown to us in the life of Abraham, how he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What better example of faith could be held up to us for one to look at, to understand, and come to a better knowledge of what faith is than our father Abraham? He lived by faith. Can we pray? Our God and our Father, we give you thanks for the truths about Abraham and his faith, how he trusted you completely in all things. Father, we know he was human. We know he sinned from time to time. But yet, his faith was unwavering when you made a promise to him. Father, he believed you, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Father, we thank you that today we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has won our righteousness on Calvary's cross, that he bore the judgment for us, and our righteousness stands because of him. As you look at that cross, you see him dying for each believer personally, that he's taking on their sins on himself. He is paying the debt that they could never pay. He is completing the work of salvation that they could never do. And he offers this free to all those who will believe. Father, we do ask your blessing as we depart. Watch over, protect us. And we look forward to the day that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, will come to the clouds with a shout and call us home. It is in his name we pray. Amen.